This week I searched the mountains of Judea and the Jordan River. And this is one of the pictures that came up. So there you see, can we really trust what we find on the internet? I don't know. But there's a picture of mountains and a river, and it could be the mountains of Judea and the Jordan River. That is where our story takes place today. As I thought about this morning, I thought I'd ask you a question. How's your summer going? It seems like many people have been in some turmoil lately. I know in my life there's been some turmoil, and maybe there's been some turmoil in your life too. I thought this week, I'm constantly reminded of the clouds. There's been many clouds lately. If you recall last time, God was saying to me that the cloud should be a reminder to me of the Lord's return. And I thought, do I want the Lord to return just to rescue me from all my troubles? Or do I want him to return so that the praise that is due him can finally happen, and the vindication of our Savior? As I was thinking about troubles, I have a story that kind of lends a little perspective to my momentary troubles. Many of you know a brother of ours named Don Nowak. Don had his leg amputated, and he has been in a rehab facility for many, many months. He watches on live stream, so I told him that I was going to tell this story this morning. But he's going to get released, and he really has no place to go. And so, if it crosses your mind, if God can imprint on your memory right now to pray for our brother Don, he really needs our prayer. I was talking to him this week, though, and he told me this story. And he said that a fellow patient of his said, Don, if you had all the money in the world, would you like to fly into outer space like Musk and Jeff Bezos did this week? And Don replied, I just love this. He said, someday I'm going to fly for free. And I don't have to worry about crash landing. All right, from your laughter, I can tell you know that Don's looking forward to the Lord's return, and he hopes it happens soon. Today we're going to start the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to see the true character of Jesus Christ as a servant. Now, I thought, is that all we see in Mark, is just Jesus as a servant? And the answer is no. We're going to see so many things. And as I've been reading through the book of Mark, it just has... it's really encouraged me, and it's given me joy. And what I find is that recently it just seems like my joy and my ability to enjoy anything has been hindered. And I've been praying for us, you and me, that as we go through the book of Mark, that God is going to restore our joy, the joy of our salvation. As I was looking at the title for the sermon today, I came up empty. But I looked at the first words of the whole book of Mark, and the first words, right, are the beginning of the gospel. I thought, well, there you go. There's a title for today. Here's the beginning of the gospel. As I started looking at the gospels, we see that Matthew kind of painted a picture of Jesus as the Messiah, and he wrote to a Jewish audience. Mark painted a picture of Jesus as a servant, and he wrote to a mostly Gentile audience. As As I looked at the book of Mark, there was no lineage listed like the other ones. There was no recollection or story of the birth of Jesus. And there was really no reference to the kingship of Jesus. Now, these things are pretty important. But what I found is that here is one of the verses that are listed as a key verse in the book of Mark. And it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." As we go through the book of Mark, we want to see Jesus Christ coming not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom. The email I sent to you on Friday had this quote from Ray Stedman, that the first part of the book of Mark is about the servant who rules, and the last half of the book of Mark is about the ruler who serves. I thought that was important to me to try and wrap my mind around that. And I tried to send, I apologize right now, forgive me. I tried to send a diagram. Now, I love diagrams, and I can look at diagrams for hours and see all the details of the diagrams. And the diagram that we came up with was from a site. And so I sent you the site because I was having trouble trying to attach this diagram to the email. And if you're a person that loves diagrams, it's a great diagram. I would just say go back to the email and take a look. And if you want to see it and you didn't get the email, just see me and I'll give you the link to the diagram. And I thought about putting it up on the screen today, and I thought, when I'm sitting in the audience and I look at a diagram, my eyes kind of, and I can't see anything. And so I didn't put it up today, but it's a great diagram if you're into that kind of thing. As I thought about this, I thought, what do I want God to do for me when I read the book of Mark? And I thought, I want to be a better servant. How about you? You want to be a better servant? I want to please my master, Jesus. I want to serve him. I want to love him more. Right? As I thought about this, I thought about the reminder that Dick gave us last week about your first love and returning to your first love. How's your love for Jesus? You see some room for improvement there? God wants to do that for us. As we look at the book of Mark, and I was praying, God, would you just make it come to life for us? Would you make this book come alive? Return my first love. I want that. I want to fall deeper in love with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, here we are at the start of this book that you've given us. It's your word. And we just recognize that without you, nothing gets done. Anything we try and do in our own strength just is nothing. But with you, everything is possible. And so this morning, we just pray. Holy Spirit, would you just come and just fill this room with your power? And would you open our hearts and our minds and our understanding so that we can hear what you have to say to us from your word? I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. We need you right now. And so we ask for it. We know that you love to bless, and so we ask for your blessing upon this time. We pray that you might do something in our hearts and restore our first love. We ask for this. We do it in the name of our Savior and for his glory, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, before we get to the first part. I came across this portion from a book by Wiersbe. It's an excellent book. If you're into ministry books and you want to read a ministry book along with the book that you're reading, Wiersbe's book is called Be Diligent, and it's the book of Mark that he's talking about. And he said this, excuse me. Two of them. Our world is filled with hurting people who need our ministry. Jesus left his church on earth so that we might continue the ministry he started. However, I fear that in the church today, we have too many spectators and not enough participants, too many celebrities and not enough servants. I thought, what am I? Am I a spectator or am I a participant? And right, you're probably answering that question in your mind right now of which one you think you are. But the other one, the celebrity or the servant, I thought, well, what does that mean? I don't see any celebrities here. But I think that maybe sometimes we start thinking of ourselves like a celebrity, like, well, I'm going to come and give my money, and I expect to be treated a certain way. Or I start thinking about, would I even know what a celebrity thinks like? And God had some stuff to say to me about that, but I would just challenge you this morning, do you sometimes think of yourself as a celebrity? Like all you think about is yourself. Right, it's a question for us today. As we get to the first part, the first eight verses of the book of Mark, I hope we make it through today. And God just kind of released me from the tendency to want to rush. He said, there's no rush. When you get to the end and wherever you're at, just stop and pick it up next week. There's no reason to jump ahead. So many people have said to me, Scott, I hate it when you jump ahead, when you have to pass over stuff and you tell us that you're skipping stuff. And so I apologize. I'm sorry. I'm not going to do that today. I'm not going to skip over anything. We'll just go until the end comes. The portion I usually read just for people that are driving, and someone told me that they wanted me to read the scripture because when they're driving, they can't open their Bible. And this is what it says, Mark 1:1-8, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is God's word. Let it wash over you. God says that's what his word does. As I looked at what I'd been studying, essentially today, I have the story of two guys. And I'm not going to tell the whole story of each one of them, but the first one is the author. And we should probably just take a second, introductory to the book, to see who the author was. And so I thought about, it seems like in my mind, it's going a certain speed. But when I watch the sermons afterwards, it seems like I'm talking slowly, and I have to kind of hit the speed button to speed it up to sound like it was in my mind. And so today, as I look at this, I don't want to rush, but I want to speed up just a little bit. And if you find me with my head down reading a little bit more, I hope you'll just forgive me for that. The things that God said to me, they were instrumental to me, very, very powerful. And so I read this about Mark, and, you know, I kind of knew some of this stuff about Mark, but just listen to this. The Gospel of Mark, his name from Mark, but the guy's name was, it's John, whose surname was Mark, right? So many times in the Bible, we see him as John Mark. And it was to John Mark's mother's house that Peter went when he got released from prison. And so in Colossians 4:10, we see that John Mark was the cousin of Barnabas. He accompanied Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And if you remember, it was he that kind of, you know, couldn't take it anymore and went back to Jerusalem from Perga. And you can find that in Acts 13 if you want to read the story. Barnabas wanted Paul to take John Mark on the second missionary journey, and Paul said, no. And so they had this quarrel, and you can read that story too, and the friction resulting in their ultimate separation. John Mark's earlier hesitation, though, it grew into a great spiritual strength in ministry. In time, he proved himself to the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote to the Colossians. He instructed them that if John Mark came, they were to welcome him. Paul listed Mark as one of his fellow workers in the letter to Philemon. Later, he told Mark to, or he told Timothy to get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for my ministry. So here we see John Mark. He gets restored. He struggles when he was young. He fails, but he gets restored. And in part, the restoration happened because of Peter. And so sometimes people think of the Gospel of Mark as being heavily influenced by Peter. I'm sure the Holy Spirit used Mark to say the words that we need to see today. The relationship between Mark and Peter is such that 1 Peter 5:13, Peter calls Mark my son. So they were pretty close. The influence that he had on this younger man was no doubt helped him through this instability of his youth and provided strength for him to reach maturity spiritually so that he could even write this book for us. Mark presents Jesus as the suffering service, and the focus that Mark does is on the deeds of Jesus, more than his teaching, and he really emphasizes service and sacrifice. Mark demonstrated the humanity of Christ more clearly than any of the other gospel writers. And I started looking at some of these, and he really emphasizes the emotions of Jesus. And I'm not going to tell you how many times he does that. I thought about giving you the answer, but I thought there may be some people in here that get spurred sometime to study their Bible, and I said, this is a great study. Hey, while you're reading the book of Mark, why not try and see all of the times where the emotions of Jesus are mentioned. The human limitations of Jesus are mentioned. The details of the human side of Jesus are mentioned in Mark. And I would just say, maybe there's a young person in here who has it within them to really just go through the book of Mark and list all of the emotions and limitations and the human side of Jesus. And put them all on a sheet of paper. Share them with me. I think it'd be great. I'd love to see it. I came across this summary of the peculiarities of the book of Mark. And it was by a guy named Brian Bill. And this is what he said. Number one, Mark focuses more on the works of Jesus and less on his words. Mark records 19 miracles and only 4 parables. And interestingly, Each of these parables has serving as its key theme. Number two, the language Mark uses is emotive and often abrupt. In 8:12, we read that Jesus sighed deeply, and that he was moved with compassion in Mark 6:34. He marveled at their unbelief in Mark 6:6. And in Mark 3:5, he looked around in anger. At the same time, when he saw a rich young ruler in Mark 10:21, we read, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. There you have it. We're going to see in the book of Mark some things about Jesus that hopefully the Holy Spirit is just going to make it come to life for us, things that we've never seen before. Let's take a look at how Mark records the good news. Now, at the start of Genesis, what are the words? What are the first words in Genesis? In the beginning, God. What's the first words of the book of John? Yes. And what are the first words at the book of Mark? The beginning of the gospel. I looked at these this week, and I was just really enjoying some things, and it was so enjoyable to me, I had to write them down. I wrote down a whole page of stuff. I can't share it with you today, but what I realized is that God wants to minister to you and me in just the way we need it. Just the way you need ministry, God wants to minister to you this morning. He knew what I needed, and so he ministered to me. And I've said this before, for me, it was fun. It was enjoyable. Like things I don't really get enjoyment out of anything else, it was enjoyable. That's what God wants to do for us in the book of Mark. The beginning, right, of the gospel, and gospel, we learn in Sunday school, means good news. When I thought about the news, it just seems like today the news is rarely good. It's mostly bad or disturbing or fake. And I thought, you know, here is the good news. And it's actually the best news ever. The best news ever given in the history of the world. Here it is. The best news ever. Right? What's the best news ever? The very Son of God, Jesus Christ, has come to earth. A new day for the whole world. It's a whole new day for human history. Salvation has arrived. We don't have to worry anymore about even why we're here. Why were we stuck here? How did this come to be? Where am I going to go? What does the future hold? It's the best news ever. Praise the Lord. Isn't that great? Now, I was looking I look at all the words, and I see Jesus there. I see the word Jesus. Well, let's take a look at Jesus. Where does the word Jesus come from? Now, as we think about it, we kind of know, don't we? Right? But right, the word Jesus was given to Mary and Joseph through the angels. So God actually gives the name. And we think of the movie where the angel comes and talks to Mary in English, right? Well, we know they didn't speak English back then, at least in the Middle East. And so what did the angel actually say? And right, the angel, right, would say the word in the language that Mary spoke, and the word was Yahweh. And so where does this word come from? And I'm not going to go through the whole study, but it's interesting. I tell you, if you want to do it, take a look, right? Yah was God, and right in English, the Hebrew spelling is Yeshua. You've heard of that one before, which is the same as Joshua. And Joshua and Jesus mean Yahweh saves, or the Lord is salvation. Luke tells us, for the Son of Man came to what? To seek and to save that which was lost. So the angel, who was sent by God, comes and tells us the name of our Savior. It's salvation. God saves. The name Jesus means the Lord is salvation. Just for what it's worth. Take that or leave it. I came across this quote from a guy named Ryle, a theologian. He said this: the Son of God conveyed far more to Jewish minds than they do to ours. They were nothing less than an assertion of our Lord's divinity. They were a declaration that Jesus was himself very God and equal with God. So right here at the beginning, in the first verse, right, all this stuff is in there. And I thought, well, I might have just read that really quick and gone on to the next verse. But God said, no, just slow down. Let the Spirit speak to you about this stuff. It really is exciting to me. As I looked in the book of Mark, we see that there's three references to the Son of God. But there's 13 references to the Son of Man. And this would, you know, correspond to what Mark was kind of concentrating on. But this term Son of Man, I thought, what does that mean exactly? So I did a little study on that one. I went back to the first place where the Son of Man is in the Bible. Anybody want to take a guess? No answers means, It's actually found in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 13. And when I went there and looked, I found that it, you should go take a look. Just a challenge. It was an interesting study, and I kind of went on a rabbit trail of looking at this term, Son of Man. But Jesus himself used the word Son of Man. He called himself the Son of Man. And you might recognize some of these. I just jotted a few of them down. The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Right? Those words are written in red. So Jesus said them. How about this one? The Son of Man must suffer. Or how about this one? The Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. Jesus said that. He calls himself the Son of Man. It's an interesting study. We could probably spend quite a bit of time looking at that term, but I would just say to you today, the Son of God, the Son of Man is important. It's important enough for Jesus to even call himself that. And we should know what that means. The second and third verse talk about, this is what it says. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, even though Mark makes reference to Isaiah, if you go to Isaiah, you're not going to find those exact words. Right? The first words are actually from the book of Malachi. And so I went to Malachi. This is Malachi 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now the second part of the quote, which is verse 3, that's from Isaiah. Isaiah 40, verse 3. And it says, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now before we get to this message, we should stop, right? It mentions the messenger right there at the beginning of hey, it worked. It mentions the messenger. Now, who's the messenger? It tells us who the messenger is. It's John. And I just stopped and said, what do I know about John the Baptist? And what do you know? What do you know about John the Baptist? I'm sure you can't holler out an answer right now, but in our minds, I guess we think we know a little bit. As I started looking at it, man, John the Baptist, pretty fantastic. Now, although the name implies that he baptized people, which he did, John's life on earth was more than just baptizing people. John's adult life was characterized by devotion and surrender to Jesus Christ and his kingdom, and John's voice was the lone voice crying in the wilderness, proclaim, you know, the coming Messiah. That's what he did. People needed a savior. John had the message. Here he comes. The savior's coming. He's a man, he was filled with faith. He was a role model for those who wish to share their faith with others. I want to be like John the Baptist. That's what I want. I want to be bold too. I want to have a message from God. Lord, help me. Now, most everybody, even unbelievers, have heard of John the Baptist. He's one of the most well-known characters in the Bible. We could probably call him John the Baptizer, but really, a better name for John would have been John the Prophet. Right, because he was the first prophet in 400 years. There hadn't been a prophet for 400 years. And 700 years prior to him coming, it was predicted that he would be there. Right, so calling him John the Baptizer is fine, but John the Prophet, the guy with the message, that I think would be a better name. The verses that... that I showed you, I didn't read verse 4 and 5 of Isaiah 40, but it says this, every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, as I thought about this, I thought about John, I thought about this message that he was supposed to give, and what I saw, though, is that right, this is God's master plan. And I said, what does it say to me? And this is what it said to me, right? Things are going to be made level. Right? I was an engineer on road projects, and we had to make stuff level. That's what you do when you make a road. But this is what God said to me. He said, no one is going to be able to say, there was a big mountain in my life, and that's why I didn't come to the Lord. Or there were too many obstacles in my life, too many turmoils and things that happened to me, and that's why I didn't repent and listen to the message of John. God says nobody is going to have an excuse. No excuses. No mountains in front of you. God makes the way. And how do we know? Right? It says all flesh will see it. Everybody's going to see it. There's not going to be some that says, I don't see it. I never heard. No. God's going to say, there's no excuse. You will see the glory of the Lord. Now, John's birth was miraculous. He was born of elderly parents who'd never been able to have children. The angel Gabriel announced to Zechariah that, hey, you're going to have a son. And right, Zechariah was stunned. He couldn't believe it. Gabriel said this about John. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? That the angel told them, this is what your son is going to be like. Right? If it came to me and said, this is what your son's going to be like, right? I'd be like Zacharias. I'm not sure what I'd do. It's fantastic, though, that here's the angel says this, and so... Right, what happens? Right, Elizabeth has a baby, and at the circumcision, this is what Zacharias said about his son. You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, and you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. That's fantastic. His parents knew what he was called to do. And we as parents, you know, sometimes we think, what's my son or my children, my daughter, what are they going to do? What are they going to do for a living? You know, how are they going to survive? But right, first and foremost, we know that our children should be arrows that are shot forth with a message, right? They're supposed to be, right, the ones that are just like John the Baptist, that have a mission, that have a message. And we should help our children with that message. We should teach them and help them practice sharing their faith with others. We should show it. Now, John was related to Jesus. Their mothers were relatives. And Barb said, well, you should tell how they were related. And so I looked, and it doesn't tell us how they're related exactly. Maybe their mothers were sisters. I don't know, because Elizabeth was older than Mary. And so Elizabeth could have been Mary's aunt. But we know that they were related. The angel Gabriel told Mary about John. Right? That's pretty cool. When the angel was telling her about Jesus, he also told her about John. And Mary, carrying Jesus in her womb, went and visited Elizabeth, and John leaped in his mother's womb for joy at the sound of Mary's voice. As an adult, John lived a rugged life in the mountains of Judea between the city of Jerusalem and the Dead Sea. Now, Matthew chapter 3 gives a little bit more details about John's life, about the clothes he wore and the belt, and that's in our portion today. His diet was locusts and wild honey. Just in case you're wondering, wild honey it's devoid of protein, right? So John would have had to get all of his protein from locusts. And I thought, what's the difference between a locust and a grasshopper? By the way, you can type that one in. That's what I did. Type it into your Google search, the difference between locust and grasshopper. And what it says essentially that a locust is a grasshopper, but a grasshopper isn't necessarily a locust. Locusts fly and grasshoppers jump. And it also gave instructions on how to prepare locusts for eating. You know, I thought, I'll take a couple of Cajun ones. Is anybody here ever eaten a locust? Okay, nobody's ever eaten one. John would have had to eat 60 to 100 of these every day to get his recommended daily allowance of protein. All right, what does that tell us about John? Right, it's not about food or belly or any personal things that are going to bring me some comfort. Right, he was out there in the wilderness doing the work. John the Baptist's ministry grew in popularity. People went out from Jerusalem to Judea to see him at the Jordan. They were confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. To be baptized by John in the Jordan River was to repent of your sins. And this was the preparation that was required for the Savior coming. This is what the paving the way was all about. The repentance associated with John's baptism also kept the self-righteous people out of the water. Right? They came, the Pharisees came and looked and watched what was going on. Did they get in the water? No. Right? What did John say about them? He said, "You brood of vipers." And I thought about putting up a picture of this up. You ever seen a pile of snakes? You know, a whole big ball of them all squirming around together. Yeah, that's what he called them. That's what you are. A brood of vipers. Now, you know, people in that day didn't really address the leaders that way, religious or otherwise. You know, they feared punishment, but John's faith was fearless in the face of opposition. I want that. I want to be fearless too. I don't want to be scared of anything when it comes to sharing my faith and saying what's true. That's what I want. The general opinion of John the Baptist, whether he was a prophet, many people thought that he was the Messiah. Right? It was not his intent to do that. And John himself says this, "You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent ahead of him." John cautioned his disciples that what they had seen and heard from him was just the beginning of what was taking place, this miracle of Jesus coming. John was merely a messenger sent to proclaim. What was the message? It was 6 Greek words, 8 English words. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." That was his message. Right? It wasn't long and involved. It didn't take 45 minutes to share the message. Right? It was just 8 words. "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." And same message today. Right? It's a little bit more filled in. The paint-by-number pictures has more colors now on it because of Jesus coming, but it's the same message. We need to repent. The kingdom of God is near. John also said, "He must increase and I must decrease." It wasn't about him first, about, well, if I decrease, then God will increase more. No, he must increase and I will naturally decrease. Now, there's a great example of humility by both Jesus and John that we're going to see next week. And speaks, Jesus comes from Galilee and he comes to get baptized by John at the Jordan River. John rightly recognizes that the sinless Son of God didn't need baptism or the baptism of repentance. And he certainly wasn't going to baptize his own Savior. But we see Jesus who gives this answer. Jesus says, to fulfill all righteousness. We're going to go ahead and do this. To fulfill all righteousness. I'm just going to. Does anybody else in here wonder what that means? I wondered what it means. To fulfill all righteousness? And I just have one sentence that kind of answers the question. I'm sure Ken will we'll expound on this. But this is what it says. He was identifying himself with sinners for whom he would ultimately sacrifice himself, thereby securing all righteousness for them. In humility, John consented and baptized Jesus. When Jesus says to fulfill all righteousness, right, it was the fact that, right, he was going to give the righteousness to us. Later, King Herod put John the Baptist into prison. Herod had married the former wife of his brother Philip. John boldly spoke out against this marriage, much to the dislike of Herodias, the wife, and John was in prison, and he heard about all these things that Jesus was doing. Now, it seems like in the life of John the Baptist that there was kind of a moment of doubt, and I certainly would not cast any aspersions on John and say, well, he doubted. But there's this thing where it's recorded in Matthew 11 and Luke 7, John sends his disciples to ask Jesus if he's truly the Messiah. Is he the one, or are we looking for another? Now, Jesus responds by telling the men, tell John what you've seen and heard. Prophecies are being fulfilled. Now, Jesus never rebuked John. He gave evidence that he was the Savior. Jesus then spoke to the crowd about John and said, truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, as Christians, we all have our faith put to the test. And many times, maybe even now, you can think of some doubts that may creep into your mind. Like, have I wasted my life with Christ? Is it really true? I'm not sure what your doubts are like, but most of the time, right, the enemy likes to creep in and put those little doubts there. Make us wonder, am I doing what God wants me to do, or am I just doing what I want to do? Right, when your faith is tested, right, you can either falter and live in that for a while, or you can be like John, cling to Christ, look for the truth. Stand firm in your faith. God gave you faith. He doesn't give some people more faith than others. Like, oh, he's got great faith. He's got more faith than I do. We get the faith deposited in us. It doesn't say some get more or less. John the Baptist's ministry, as well as life, came to an abrupt end. We'll look at that as we go through the book, but I'll just say that it's a sad end to the life of a faithful man. God doesn't guarantee us a long life if we do his will. Important lesson we can learn from the life of John is that he was wholeheartedly devoted to Jesus. Right? Many times I find myself, my heart is kind of divided between this world and the cares of this world and the Lord Jesus. Right, this life of John, it tells us we can be wholeheartedly committed to Jesus no matter what happens. Our whole heart can be given to him. Daily he faced doubters and people that came and were questioning him. And when the Pharisees were grilling him, he said, I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know. And you tell on the Pharisees, you don't even know him. He's the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He believed in Christ. He had great faith. When he saw Jesus coming, he could say, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As believers, we can all have this steadfast faith. There's a question about this power of Elijah. Many were confused about John, whether he was Elijah come back to life. And We're not really going to go into that in depth. There's a lot of stuff about that, but we're just going to simply state that he was given the spirit and power of Elijah. When the priest came and said, ask him if he was Elijah, he said, I am not. Pretty simple. I'm not Elijah. But even Jesus called him Elijah figuratively. And so, right, the power of Elijah, right, that's a great study. Go see what kind of powers Elijah had. I want those. John's life is an example to us of the seriousness that's required when we approach the Christian life. It's not going to be all just fun and games. It's not going to be easy. Many times it's going to be hard. And God does that so that if it was easy, we would just say, no problem. I can do that. No big deal. God tells us to do something, sure. I'll take care of it. Well, many times life is hard. And why is that? It's because we can't do it on our own. We have to have the power of the Lord. And without it, it's not going to get done. God doesn't want us to just say no every time he brings something up that we don't think we can do. Right? He brings those things up to test our faith. John the Baptist's faith was tested. Now, I wondered where to put this in. But I'll put it in right here. I was on vacation recently, just 2 weeks ago. Went camping in Michigan, tent camping. That's what Barb and I like to do. A little bit harder than driving an RV. We're at this campground, and I get a dead battery. The battery was 7 years old, so I probably should have seen that coming. But I'm right, the car is sitting at the campsite, it's got the hood up. And campers are just a friendly sort, right? They bond together. And the guy comes across the street and says, hey, are you having car troubles? I said, yeah, I got a dead battery. And so he says, hey, I got jumper cables. I'll come take care of it. So he comes, jumps the car, and gets it started. And I said to him, thank you so much. Are you a Christian? He says, no. Why do you ask? I said, you would make a great Christian. Right? And that's all that was said, right? And he took the jumper cables off and left. And there's a whole other part of the story of how we actually got a battery that day. It was miraculous. But that night, I'm out picking up kindling, and I walk past his campsite, and he and his wife are just sitting by the fire. And I said, you know, you wouldn't believe what happened today. God answered prayer in such a great way. And I could see that his wife was so excited that they must have been talking about what I said to him. You never know. The simplest word said for the Lord can find its mark. It has power. It was great. Is that 11:15 already? I'm so sorry. All right. Here we see verse 4. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins. Repentance the Greek word is metanoia. Meta means after, noia means to understand, and it literally means an afterthought. I thought, is repentance an afterthought? No, but it says, it means to think after, and it implies a change of mind. You know, you look at the New Testament and the instances where it's used, and it actually means a change of heart and attitude that results in an about face. When I read that, I thought about Wes and the people that were in the military when the sergeant hollers, about face! Right? I just wondered, have you ever had an about face in your life? Did you ever get to a point where you just turned around, went the opposite direction? That's what this is. This repentance is. That's what it means. The baptism and repentance of The forgiveness of sins is what John preached, and we all need that. We all need to have our sins forgiven. In order to have their sins forgiven, which God would mercifully do, they needed to repent first, demonstrate their repentance. They went down the water. The baptism didn't bring forgiveness. It just declared their intention. Now, I'm going to finish with this quote by Spurgeon, and it was just excellent. I just loved it. It says this. It's what Spurgeon said. Sometimes he's a little bit hard to understand. There must be sorrow for sin and hatred of it to be true repentance, or else I've read my Bible with little purpose. In very truth, I think there's no necessity for any other definition than that of the children's hymn. I didn't recognize this children's hymn, so it must be a really old one, but this is how it goes. Repentance is to leave the sins we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing them no more. To repent does mean a change of mind, but then it is a thorough change of the understanding and all that is in the mind, so that it includes an illumination and an illumination of the Holy Spirit. Now, we talked about this the last time I spoke. I talked about the illumination of the Spirit. I think it includes a discovery of iniquity and hatred of it, without which there can hardly be a genuine repentance. We must not, I think, undervalue repentance. It is a blessed grace of God the Holy Spirit, and it is absolutely necessary to salvation. About this baptism, I thought about all of the times I've been to a baptismal service. Can you think of some? Every time I'm at a baptism, something happens inside me. It just rises up in my heart. It just is an exciting thing. And I thought, I wonder if there's anybody in here who's never been baptized that wants to be baptized. If that's you, you need to let me know or let one of the elders know, because we need to have a baptism service. We really do. If your kids have been asking about it, maybe now's the time. Can you remember when you were baptized? As I was talking to God about this, what are you saying to me, God? And I was convicted. I was convicted about my joy and my rejoicing. And so I have to ask you, how about you? Have you ever had that true joy that God gives? Have you ever given your life to Christ and been saved and experienced the joy and enjoyment that God gives? If that's you, if God is speaking to you right now and said, you've never had that. You've never experienced the joy. You've never even had that first love that I was talking about that God wants to stir up. If that's you, you can just say to yourself, I hope he gets done soon. I hope he just doesn't pick me out of the crowd and point to me. If you've never given your life to Christ, he's speaking to you now. I know he is. And you can feel it in your heart. You can hear it in your soul. You need to answer right now. You need to give your life to Christ. Don't wait another day. You need to experience that joy that comes from being free from your sins, entering into the kingdom of God and being part of the family again. Let's pray as the music team comes up. Father, we've looked at the life of Mark and how you worked in his life when he failed and actually had him write a good portion of the scripture. And we see how you worked through John to deliver this message, and the life of John speaks to us today. And we repent of our sins. We are sorry for our sins. We don't want to do it anymore. We want to do an about face. Help us, Lord, to do this. Lord, I just pray that right now, as your Spirit moves among us, that you might convict us of sin, we might repent, that you might move in our hearts if we need to be baptized or if we need to accept you for the first time. Give us the strength. Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. We're so grateful for your word. We're grateful for this book. We ask your blessing upon it as we start off. Just bless us. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. We love Jesus, and so we say thanks in his name. Amen.